Hear now our gospel reading from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 56. He who eats my blood and eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not such as the fathers ate and died. He who eats this bread will live forever. This he said in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples murmured at it, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is of no avail. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you that do not believe. For Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples drew back and no longer went about with him. Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also wish to go away?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us affirm our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was crucified by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, I have a confession to make. It's a confession I made this morning already in the early service, and probably Coach Dua will not remember this, but here's my confession. I'm not proud of it. I was once thrown out of a football game for fighting. You probably don't remember that. And it was in Clinton. Now let me tell you, my point is this: a fight on a football field is not that big a deal. It isn't. Now think about it. If you must fight, you're wearing a helmet, a protective cup, knee pads, shin pads, hip pads, big old shoulder pads, all the way down to your chest is covered, then you have more on your hands and your arms. If you've got to fight, that's the way to do it. But when I see a football player get so mad that he starts swinging and then takes off his helmet, now that's just dumb. That is just dumb. Now through trust in God, we can have the light of God's Holy Spirit. We can know the truth of His Word and have the armor that Paul was talking about, the armor of righteousness and the strength to overcome temptations and evil. If God provides armor for the fight of faith, Wear it. Wear it. I had a good friend years ago who worked at the Savannah River plant, and I always knew when he came to church that he was about to do or had just done a very dangerous thing. Because once a year he would come to church with no beard. Once a year he would come clean shaven. Some of you know what that means. He had to do certain procedures once a year where he had to put on a full protective suit and a respirator. And for the respirator to really protect him, it had to fit perfectly. And for it to fit perfectly, his beard had to go. It had to go. In order for him to have full protection, that beard had to go. Now sometimes, there are things in our lives that have to go so that our armor of faith fits and really protects us in spiritual battles. Imagine a respirator. You're going into a room filled with radioactive dust and you got the respirator hanging over your shoulder. It's not going to help, is it? That's not going to help a bit. And neither will the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor the truth of God, nor the righteousness of God assist you in daily struggles if you just have them hanging over your shoulder as theoretical help, or if you have a poncho with the names of the books of the Bible you're wearing, as we had with Lisa just a few moments ago. We need God's Word internally. We need God's Spirit internally. We need the trust and the faith and the truth and the righteousness to be a part of us. Heart, soul, mind, personality, priorities through and through. To be dressed in the armor of God for the fight of faith. I have seen people in the midst of crises take off their loose-fitting faith and cast it away and then start swinging into the fight with whatever power or whatever threats or whatever money or whatever advice from pop psychologists or astrologers or whatever the hot movie stars are doing these days or whatever their friends said they should do. In a crisis, people will very often just grab at straws because their faith is lying crumpled, untried, unused, on the ground. To make us feel safe and protected in the material world, we will use many things. And I don't blame you. We'll use deadbolts and burglar alarms, and I don't fault that. In my last church, I have not mentioned it until today, but in my last church, an elderly neighbor who lived two houses away had her throat cut in the daytime, two houses from mine. You better bet, the next day I was talking to the trustees and to my wife and to a burglar alarm company. But we only felt just a little bit safer. We didn't feel entirely safe. When something like that happens, you lose your naive innocence of, you know, it can't happen here, because it did happen here. And I think that 9/11, September the 11th, 2001 has in a way done that to all of us. Back in 2003, my family and I went to the United Kingdom, and we were in the same London, we were in the same tube station, we were on the same bus routes, which were later bombed. Where in the world can you be safe and armored and protected enough in this world? You've heard that some wealthy people are building houses now with safe rooms with steel walls or bulletproof glass walls, and they have cameras and stored up food and stored up water in a communication center so they can survive any sort of attack, at least for a little while. But not all assaults come from outside. Some assaults come at our minds, our souls, our faith, our hearts. No steel vault can protect our soul. But people do want to be protected, though. And that desire has begun to show up in our advertising. Everybody got it this morning, but we don't talk back much in big 11 o'clock church, so maybe one of you will be brave enough to do it. There's an odd mixture of safety and fear and guilt in marketing these days. Have you noticed this? If you really love your family and you want them to be safe in a car, the kind of car you would buy would be, starts with a V, Volvo? That's what they say. I saw one advertisement for Volvo, and it had a voice saying, "I remember walking away from the car thinking we could have died." Now, many other manufacturers have started to tout their crash ratings, safety, fear, and guilt. If you don't buy the very best to protect your family, then what kind of person are you? And one tire manufacturer, well known in our area, has a plant in Greenville. They blatantly mix fear and safety and guilt in their commercials. Michelin has her tires, this series of commercials where the little babies are in the tires rolling around and floating around. And up under at the end of the commercial it says, "Because so much is riding on your tires. If you really want to keep them safe, you'll buy Michelin's." We all want to do as much as we can to keep our families and our loved ones safe. In a worldly sense, we will go to extraordinary measures to keep our homes, our cars, our money, our jobs, even our reputations safe. On a physical level, we want to keep our value high in the marketplace and society by eating well and dressing well and working out and cosmetics and even plastic surgery. We don't want to lose value as a commodity in the marketplace, in society. We are willing to work hard to keep our families and our possessions and our careers and our reputations safe against any sort of crisis. But what about our souls? What about our souls? What are we willing to do to keep our eternal souls, our emotional, our personal, our spiritual selves safe? That part of us that is truly us, that is real and lasting, after these bodies and after these possessions and after these resumes we have built all turn to dust. On that day, when we meet God face to face, no one will care where you lived or where you worked or what you owned. There will be only two categories. Did you trust God or did you trust only yourself? Are you a child of God or are you not a child of God? And I know that brings up confusion, but because in a generic sense we are all children of God because we are created in God's image. But in another sense, in an important sense, not all have a relationship with God as Savior, as safe keeper of our souls. Not all of us see themselves as sinners in need of forgiveness and grace found in Jesus Christ. Not all of us have accepted the offer of salvation made to whomsoever will come. The truth is, though the offer of eternal safety is free for whoever will come, not all will come. And so there are two categories for eternal life: forgiven sinner and just sinner. How can we keep our souls safe, ourselves, our true self? For the same reason, it is a bad idea to take off your helmet in a football field fight. It is also a bad idea to take off the helmet of salvation. And by the helmet of salvation, I mean the knowledge that you are completely dependent upon Christ as you work your way through this world. As you are assaulted by different ideas, and there are so many ideas, ideas like go for the gusto, or ideas like everything you want to do is just okay, go for it, or ideas like live fast, die young, and leave a good-looking corpse. People say that, but I've never seen it on a cemetery stone. Or ideas like the one who dies with the most toys wins. I saw another bumper sticker like that. It said, "The one who dies with the most toys still dies." All these philosophies, and that is what they are, ways of looking at life, they're out there trying to get into our heads. Ideas like marriage is meaningless, like vows are old-fashioned, just have a good time, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now that last one sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's not new. That is found in Luke, the 12th chapter. You remember the story of the rich fool? He said, "I will say to my soul," soul, see, he wasn't talking to God. He said, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, Thou fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was saying, soul, I've got mine, I'm set for the rest of my life. And God says, tonight you die, now what? If you take off the helmet of salvation and think you can fight the fight of faith alone without the protection of the gospel, if you reject the idea that you are a sinner saved by grace, there will come a day when those other things will let you down, way down. Salvation is a gift of grace. Take that off and try to find your way. To try to win without it as you fight your way through this world is dumb. But many, many will seek security and seek identity by following so many superficial things. Like pop culture and actors, they will try what they try. They will eat what they eat. They will listen to the music they listen to. They will try the religion of the month that they are trying to be saved from isolation. People will do very shallow things. But there is no celebrity fad or no movie that will define anyone's life for more than that passing moment. In the grand scheme of things, that's all dust and decay. It cannot protect you from a meaningless life. It cannot save you from a meaningless life. The world is a difficult place. Keep your helmet on. The armor of God is a completely different identity when we take it on. It takes on and projects God's truth from our life. God's Word is your life plan. You put the armor on by trusting the salvation of God more than anything that the world can offer. Once on, and once God's Holy Spirit is within, you are able then to grow in righteousness and to deflect the lies and the assaults of evil and temptation. Trust God and believe that no matter what the world says or how the world tries to beat it out of you, God's Word is truer than any worldly promise. Faith is not us just pulling out of the world. Faith is a complete immersion into the world, as dangerous as it is, but immersion in the world completely connected to and covered by the grace of God. We know there will be battles. There will be temptations. There will even be doubts. With God's help, though, a life of righteousness is possible. Our job is to wear our faith and to offer others a place to be. A place to be in this church. A place to join and to find a life worth living. And so wear your faith openly. Dare to wear it. Be dressed up to beat all. Others will see, and they will come, and they will see in you and in us a life that matters. The end of the scripture ends holding up the power of prayer. Now, very often people kind of make a small thing of prayer, and it always makes me cringe just a little. And just a little is the expression that makes me cringe. If somebody says, well, before you leave, preacher, just say a little prayer for us. Like, it's not a really important thing, and we're asking you in advance, don't make it long. And it won't really do anything, but you're a preacher, so say a little prayer. We treat prayer as a diminutive thing, as an insignificant thing, as a thing to be endured sometimes, as a time to look around and see if other people are closing their eyes or not. I had one of my staff members say a few weeks ago, Jim, you didn't close your eyes during the prayer. How did she know? We treat prayer as not much, but in this scripture, prayer undergirds everything because in prayer we are relating to God. It is a high and holy moment. And prayer in the Spirit is encouraged as a way to gain strength and comfort, a way to put the armor on tighter and truer. And so I wanted to tell you just briefly about a time in which prayer meant a great deal to me, a time when I almost died, a time when I thought that I had died. In college, to overcome a fear of heights, I decided I would try a mountain climbing expedition, 250 feet, three pitches to the top. The guy leading it said it was going to be an easy climb, but I didn't know. He was a Frenchman and had climbed all over the world. What was easy to him was not easy to me. At 200 feet, at one point, I slipped. I fell away from the mountain. And the only thing that was holding me was the Guy Jacobson, the Frenchman's right arm. I wasn't connected into the wall. I was just on his arm, and he was connected into the wall. I spun away from the mountain, and I was wearing essentially like a World War II ammo belt. And as I exhaled, that ammo belt went up my rib cage so that I couldn't inhale very deeply the next time. And that was going on, and I felt myself beginning to pass out, spinning away from the mountain. And I prayed. There was no one else, there was nowhere else, there was no resume or GPA that I had in college. The fact that my father had connections, nothing meant anything. In that moment, I realized my life came down to trusting God because I thought I was going to die. And I said a very simple prayer, "Lord, I am a sinner. I pray that you forgive me of my sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, receive me into your kingdom." Some very short prayer with those elements in it, I prayed. And in that moment, I didn't feel prayer is a little thing. I felt prayer is a powerful thing. I felt bigger than that mountain. I felt certain that I was still going to die, but I did not care. I did not care because I felt complete trust in God that whatever happened, I would be with God. And I don't really remember what happened. I was 6 feet from that ledge. I was pulled up. I think that Jacobson, who was a judo instructor as well, pulled me up the last 6 feet. Because I have no recollection of climbing. Prayer in a crisis like that means so much. And it makes you realize just what matters. But here's the point. It's don't wait for a crisis. Every single day, put on the armor of God. Every single day, seek guidance from the Word of God. Seek a deeper indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Every single day, know what I knew in a crisis, that I am completely dependent upon God. That's the truth, crisis or no. And living that way is what Paul is encouraging, is what helps us grow, and helps us glow as a witness to the community around us. Complete and total trust in God is how we put on the complete armor of God. And can handle any crisis in life, in death, and life beyond death. God is with us. We are never alone. Amen.